We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 today is the main text. You'll also need to turn, though. We'll begin in Psalm 65, verse 2. All right, Psalm 65, verse 2. I just need a couple. Thank you. All right, let's stand, please. Psalm 65 and verse 2. I'm going to speak this morning on a passage in Matthew on the subject of prayer. For all of you that were in Sunday school, you will probably be shocked to realize I'm not going to beat you up about prayer. Because as a Christian, I assume that you hear his voice and you follow him, and therefore prayer is part of your life. No amount of guilt will ever cause you to pray. Being a Christian causes you to pray. So we're going to look at two passages, and friend, if you're here this morning, and I'm going to deliberately do something I don't often do, and I know it's a terrible weather, and we're not, you know, we got a few families missing here and there, that's fine. Some of us don't like cold weather. I'm a polar bear, both in like and in size, so cold weather really doesn't bother me much. I'm going to preach to both those who are saved in this room, and if you happen not to be saved, I'm going to directly address you, because I find prayer and salvation to be connected. You know, prayer's not something you do out of guilt. Or look at me, to check off your, I prayed my little, boop, boop. I don't know what that even is. Where did you learn that from? We're going to talk about real prayer. And I'm going to begin, and I'm going to deal with this verse in the very beginning of the sermon. Okay? Psalm 65, verse 2. I learned this verse as a very young man, to be specific, 18 years old. And at 18 years old, I learned this verse from John R. Rice. It stuck with me ever since. It says this, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. My friend, sooner or later, I don't care if you're the most God-hating pagan or you're just a person that hasn't been saved yet, in some way or another, you're going to get backed into a corner in this life and you're going to try to pray. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I showed a video in Bible about two or three weeks ago. It was from a 4th of July celebration 2 years ago, I think, where an actor, and I don't know actors' names, nor do I care to know their names, told the story of a guy who went on the beach on D-Day. He went on the beach in a landing craft, which many of them did, and his brother was in a different landing craft. Now remember, on top up there are 30 pairs of brothers buried that died during the invasion of Normandy. 30 pair. Think about the mothers who their sons didn't come home. This guy was not a corpsman like me. He was a medic, same thing, but in the Army. I think he said when his landing craft opened, three guys made it to the beach. He made it to the beach, got shot, got hit by a piece of shrapnel, which opened up his leg, he says, as big as your fist. He says, he was a corpsman. He says, I just strapped it down, put a tourniquet on, and kept on going. He then got hit by something else, and then a landing craft backed up on him and dropped the gate on him and broke two of his vertebrae. And a guy he was pulling ashore was underneath of him. Somewhere in that process, I love the story, the guy said, I prayed to the one person I knew that could help me. the embarrassing part of the story. He prayed that God would let him help more men. Somewhere along the line, the other guy he had been with since North Africa in El Alamein, and if you don't know those terms, that's a problem with America. That's the problem with America. We don't know our own history, so we make it up. He had been with him since the beginning of the war. His buddy got shot right in the head and died right in front of him. He says he woke up on a ship going back to England, and somebody was talking to him and says, "There's another guy with your name on this ship." His brother lived too. They both lived into their 90s, unbelievably. May I say this? O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So if you're here this morning, saved or unsaved, I'm going to speak directly to you. No guilt, no playing games. You won't be able to check anything off. But you will understand prayer by the time we get done this morning. Let us pray. Father, may I more properly say our Father. May I even most properly say our Father, but not a human Father, our Father which art in heaven. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have hope. We thank you that we can find everything in you. And prayer is the center of it all. If you do not establish every person that gets saved with access, equal access to you, we don't even understand prayer. Help us this morning, Father, as we study for a few minutes this precious teaching. Help us to learn, help us to apply, help us to follow. For those in this room who aren't saved, may they hear also. Oh, because, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, I did not read the passage. I got too emotional. So we'll read the passage in a moment. Can we do that? I have known this man's name for decades. I also knew his reputation. His name is Larry Ziegler. Though, unless you knew that his last name was fake and it was a Hollywood name, you probably called him Larry King. And I'm assuming you knew he was Jewish from both sides, Ashkenazi Jewish. Larry King, I've known that name forever, 40, 50 years. I really don't remember not knowing it because he's been in the business forever of doing interviews. He has had quite a reputation. He was kind of well known for being married, since he had been married 8 times to 7 women, one woman twice, and most of those marriages were for very short periods of time. And actually, his last wife, during his horrible 2019, he served her with divorce papers, which were never carried through. She didn't even know why. So Larry King, Larry Ziegler, was a well-known man, well-known for his marriages, well-known for his, forgive me, womanizing. I mean, he didn't get divorced because of anything else. He was well-known for his smoking. I mean, when you heard Larry King's voice, you heard the voice of a smoker. You know, the kind that smoked for 40 years. You can't fake it. But frankly, what I remember Larry King about was Larry King was a very nice interviewer. And what I liked about him was he didn't always do a good job asking questions, but he actually interviewed people and didn't interrupt them. So sometimes it would just be wonderful to see him talk to somebody and you're like, I learned a lot. By the way, in his lifetime, he did over 50,000 interviews. In 1987, because of years and decades of smoking, I didn't even know this was possible. I'd heard of a three-way bypass, a four-way bypass. He had a quintuple, a five-way bypass. I didn't know they even had those. In 2017, they discovered a tumor on his lung, which was removed. In 2019, he had further heart surgery and stents put in. And later in 2019, he had a stroke and was in a coma, though I didn't know this, for weeks to months. It was a little unclear. In January the 2nd of 2021, Larry Ziegler King contacted COVID. Now, you understand, you're talking about a guy that's 87 years old, and you're talking about a guy that smoked for his entire life. He's had open-heart surgery. He has had lung surgery. He has every known precondition not to get COVID. So in January the 2nd, he went into the hospital with the best medical treatment that money can buy in the greatest country on earth, and this is the greatest country on earth. And guess what? He didn't come home. In January 23rd, 2021, they say he survived COVID, but died of secondary implications and effects. His family was Orthodox Jewish people. In 2005, Larry King said he was an agnostic Jew. And later in 2017, he said he was fully an atheist, or 2015. In 2017, he did say, "I love being Jewish," meaning culturally and ethnically. He says, "I am proud of my Jewishness, and I love Israel." Well, Larry Ziegler King died at age 87, and his wife recorded two statements. The first one is this. She said Larry was an agnostic and he was afraid to die. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. My friend, Larry, sophisticated, made tons of money, did 50,000 plus interviews, married 8 times, but look at me, when he came alone at night, he didn't know what was going to happen next. The second thing she said was a little more twisted, but it makes sense. He said, "I want you to cremate me, put my ashes in an urn container, put it by the bed, and every night when you go to bed, I want you to look at the urn and play my voice so you never marry," I'm going to twist the language a little bit, "so you never marry another man and you never forget me." My friends, do you understand when we talk about prayer, look at me, prayer is the very first activity when you get saved. And it will be the activity until you see the Lord and there's no longer this between us, and then you will see him face to face, and we shall know even as also we are known. Prayer. Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. We're going to read the verses. Somewhere in this sermon, I need to say something. I'm going to try to say it. Some of you might hear it. Matthew 7 and verse 7. This is Jesus' primary central teaching on the subject of prayer. Friends, remember, Jesus was an itinerant preacher, which meant what? Jesus didn't preach to the congregation in Lake County every week. Jesus preached to all the cities and all the little villages and all the little areas of Judah and Israel and probably, you know, Galilee at that time, Judah, and even into other areas. So Jesus spoke the same truths at different places at different times. So you're going to find this in Luke in a different place, but it's basically the same teaching. Why? Because he taught, please look at me, He taught the same stuff over and over. Pastors are not allowed to preach the same sermon a month in a row. I've thought about trying and noticing if people even notice I was doing it, but I'm not going to this morning. Here's his central teaching on prayer after the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he asked some rhetorical questions. Or what man is there among of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I'm going to speak this morning on this passage with the backdrop of Psalm 65:2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And it's going to be titled this, Prayer. Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple. Now, some of you are much younger than me. So sometimes when people grow up in church, everything just becomes words. Well, you're going to find that you're going to have to pray. Life will push you there. Maybe sooner, maybe later. So what does this passage teach us about prayer? Well, let's look at verse 7 again. This is the first concept. And by the way, folks, nothing could be simpler than this. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So first of all, friends, prayer requires that we actually pray. Look up here. I might say this later in the sermon. I have at times sought out people in this church. If I have a problem, you're going to know I have a problem because I will seek out people that I believe that pray. And if you're not sought out, that doesn't mean that I might not know if you pray. I said I seek out people that I think I know that pray. So if I have a problem, I'm going to tell you two people I'm going to seek out right now. They're not here this morning. I'm going to seek out Rachel Cardenas, and I'm going to seek out Dietmar Wagenknecht, because Dietmar Wagenknecht prays. And you say, what's prayer? Ask. Seek. What? Prayer requires that we actually pray. You have to ask. You have to seek. You have to knock. And this morning, at 4:45 in the morning, I saw something that I have never seen. Look at verse 11. Because verse 11 takes you to the third point. But it actually, folks, does this. It starts with asking, seeking, knocking. And at the end of his teaching, guess what it does? Takes you right back to, if you then, look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to what? My friend, prayer requires that we actually pray, meaning we ask, we seek, we knock. That's what God has ordained, that we actually ask, seek, and knock. Many times, and I believe most of the time, God gives us what we need without us ever asking for anything. I woke up this morning, and when I woke up, shockingly, I could breathe, which means my God had given me the ability to breathe. He's given me the ability to think. He's given me the ability to move. God doesn't always require us to ask for everything. I would even say, not only most of the time God gives us what we need without us asking, seeking, knocking, I think God gives us these things without us even thinking about it. Which means this, if God blesses us without us asking, seeking, knocking, and without us even thinking about asking, seeking, knocking, what that tells me, the only thing that we have to do then is do this thing called thanksgiving. So when you read Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be flipping out about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's basically saying, yes, God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. But some of the time you don't do that. You don't think about doing that. All you can do is say, Lord, when I woke up this morning, I knew it was cold. I don't know how cold it was at 4:45. I didn't look at my clock until 5:30, but it was cold. I could tell it was cold. Listen, folks, I grew up in a farmhouse. We had a wood stove downstairs. Upstairs had no heat. Do you realize as a young boy, I could do something that probably not a person in this room could do? I could get into my clothes with one leap. Because when you peel back those covers, you didn't want to hang around looking at how pretty you were. You wanted to get out of that cold weather downstairs where there might be some heat. Of course, I failed to remember that. Wonder where that heat came from. Wonder who made that fire. That little mother of mine. Look at me, friend. God is so good to you. Most of the time, you don't have to ask. Most of the time, you don't have to seek. All we need to do is say, in everything, give thanks. Yes. But sometimes, the Lord wants us to ask. Sometimes, He only requires that we ask once. And for God graciously gives us what we need. I would like to think that, boy, I got alone and prayed 12 hours, 3 days in a row, and God answered. Most of the time, God answers my prayer before I even do that. And frankly, most of the time, God answers my prayer without me thinking about it. But sometimes God just wants us to ask. And sometimes just by asking, God gives us. He's very gracious that way. Other times, He wants us to get a little bit more serious. Ask, seek, knock. 3 or 4 Sundays ago, it was a good day. It won't happen this morning as much because a lot of our kids aren't here for various reasons. We had a bunch of kids. And sometimes when there's a big group of kids, there's a synergy, and all the kids know Pastor Warren has candy or chocolate. That morning, I didn't ask the kids. Next thing I know, I walk up to my office, I open the door, and there's a line out my door. Wait a minute. I'm going to say this in the third point. I bought the candy for whom? For the kids. Are you listening to me? By the way, maps this morning, if you grew up in an Arminian church, you always believe you have to do things for God to give you what you need. That's a lie straight from... I got the chocolate for the kids. By the way, God does everything for us because He wants to. He loves us. We're His own. Well, that Sunday morning, a whole line of kids were at the door. One of the nicest, sweetest. I'm going to read what I wrote. She's sweet. She's kind. She's smart. She's beautiful. If she asked me for chocolate, I would never refuse her. Frankly, if she asked me for my car keys, I would probably not refuse her. Her name is Mia. How do I refuse anything to Mia? Where'd Mia go? I thought she said, she went. You'll have to tell your sister. I love Mia. I know her sisters don't think she's perfect, but in my picture, she's perfect. But friends, Mia is shy. Mia probably is perfect too much. So Nia doesn't always get chocolate from me. You say, why? You hate Nia? She doesn't ask. Then there's Kier. By the way, he's smart. I love Kier. He is, he's pretty pogey, pretty guapo. Doesn't get it from his dad, but he is. Kier and Nia are exactly the opposite. Nia's real shy and sweet. There ain't nothing shy about Kier once he gets moving. So here's the deal. On that Sunday, I did not give Nia a piece of chocolate. You say, why? She didn't. Kier comes up, no joke. He's very polite. His mom and dad's trained him well. He says, I would like to have, and then he no joke, he listed them. I don't remember what it was. He says, I want two of these, one of these, and one of these. Now, wait a minute. He didn't, and no hesitation. Now, he didn't want them for himself. He wanted one for himself, and he wanted one for the three sisters. The only thing I asked him was, I said, what about your mother? And this is what he told me. And is this true? Is there something wrong with you? Other than the guy sitting beside you. He said, my mom's not really into chocolate. Is that true? So we have two of you in this room, you and Ann Maluski. Both of you are weird. Because I always require the children, parents, if you get chocolate, you're giving some to your mother too. And then I check with a mother to make sure. So, friend, I tell you this story for what purpose? Nia, how can you not love Nia? I love Kier, too. Here's the difference. Kier will just ask every time. And Nia, she's shy. Let me tell you another illustration of this. My family, my wife, is sweet to me anyhow, kind. If I'm in my office, Tim is in my office, we're talking, or Franco or Jamie Lowry, we're in there talking, whatever, my wife will come past the window, look in the window, and if she sees us there, she doesn't knock, she just goes on. I don't know what she wanted, and oftentimes we'll be talking or we'll be doing something, and I'll see something pass by my window. Even if I'm on the phone, she just goes past it. That's my wife because she's very polite. And my daughter, I'm in the room, we're having a long conversation. She didn't even knock on the door, folks. She just opens the door. She says, I need some water. She just walks right in. Why? Because I don't know, but I will tell you this. My daughter almost always gets what she wants because she goes after it. And friend, fundamental to prayer. You say, I don't understand prayer. What do you mean you don't understand prayer? He tells you right here. Did you not read the text? When we pray, it's really this simple. Prayer requires that we actually pray, which means to ask, seek, and knock. Look what it says. Ask shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, and then knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the prayer does, Jesus' teaching starts here and goes all the way around, because even at the end he says he's only going to do this for those or to them that ask him. Friend, prayer requires that we actually pray. Now, in this room, are you saved? Are you ready? Salvation's of the Lord. God saves you. You can't save yourself. But hear me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize you can sit right here in this pew? You must ask. So just like prayer, God doesn't save people just by zap. Yes, friends, salvation is not of yourself. You can't do good works. You can't be good. You can't do good. You can't pay yourself there. No, God saves you through his Son. But for reasons unknown to him, he requires that we call, that we ask, that we believe, that we repent, that we come, that we drink, that we eat. He requires it. So look at me. What's prayer about? Keep it simple, saint. Prayer requires that we actually pray. So when I ask people to pray, if I don't ask you, there's two reasons. Number one, I don't know if you do pray. Or number two, I'm pretty convinced that you don't. Because I don't think prayer is deep. I think prayer is getting along with God and asking for God's mercy in a circumstance or a situation. Now we come to the second point. Look, if you would, back to verse 7, please. There are three simple ideas in this text. By the way, verse 8 is so important. It's in English, but our English is bad, so I'm going to have to stress it three ways. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then it says, for everyone that asketh. How many of you know King James English? I saw somebody who used to come to this church said you need to read the King James Bible and get saved. The person that said it doesn't know what the King James Bible means. So look up here, folks. If the King James Bible says asketh, what tense is that? Present tense, ask. You know, A-S-K-S, something you're doing ongoing? Yes? Yes? So it says this. For everyone that is asking, meaning it's ongoing activity, at the same time he's asking, he's ongoing activity receiving. So there's something about continuing to ask, which means then you continue to receive. And he that seeketh means you're seeking, you're seeks. No, you're not a seek, but you're seeking. You're constantly seeking. And the more you seek, then you're finding is the idea. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Now, it doesn't work quite as well, but the idea being his friend is this. All three of these teachings is this. The one who is asking is the one who is receiving. The one who is seeking is the one who is finding. The one who is knocking is the one who is having that door opened unto them. So number two, keep it simple, saint. Prayer requires that we actually pray. Number two, prayer also requires that we pray with perseverance, or that we continue to ask. This is the common teaching of the Bible. I will read several verses just to demonstrate that. I'm not going to prove it this morning. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance, meaning you ask. Sometimes my good daughter will bring my grandson upstairs, and she wants my grandson, not Evan, Jesse, she wants him to knock on the door. Jesse hasn't quite figured out knocking on doors yet. Now, so, you know, if he comes up, you get about this. You know, actually what I hear is my good daughter telling Jesse, knock on the door. That's what I hear. Now, if my daughter comes up, if she knocks, which one am I going to answer? Well, the one that just keeps knocking, because after a while you want to knock them out because it's like, would you quit knocking on the door? And my friend, there's something about prayer that just requires us to praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Just keep. By the way, Jesus is telling us that. He, the one that keeps asking, keeps receiving. He, the one that keeps seeking, keeps finding. The one that keeps knocking, the door keeps being open to them. So it's more than just I prayed one time 37 years ago, nothing happened. God, here it is, folks. This is simple. Prayer is simple. It's not playing games with God. It's not trying to manipulate God. It's not trying to get wealthy. It's simply this. God, I have needs, Lord. So prayer requires that we actually ask, and in some cases it also requires that we ask with, or we pray with perseverance. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, they were trapping Daniel. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And I love the next phrase, as he did aforetime, as he had already been doing before this. Three times a day. Prayer also requires that we pray with perseverance. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, to give up, to lose heart. Look at me. I've said this many times. This is not a secret in this room. It's a truth. If John was here, he would tell you. John is like my wife, Amy, unfortunately. Jared, sorry. I owe you something. I'm going to have to pay you something. Amy has more of my personality. John would want something in high school, and John would think, you know, he's nice and kind. He would talk himself out because he would think, Dad will probably say no. That's not Amy's problem. She didn't care whether Dad was going to say no because she knew eventually Dad was going to say, you say, why? Because she's going to bug me to death. My friends, there's something about this in the Bible that just requires us to keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brother. I mean, it was just a continuing activity. My favorite verse, and by the way, friends, we'll talk about this on Wednesday night, because there's a downside that there's an area you can go too far this way. But Acts 12:5 is one of the great verses. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. You have all the pieces of prayer in one verse. You have the idea of praying. You have the idea of praying specifically for him. You have the idea of praying together by the church. You have the idea of praying without ceasing. And you have the idea of praying unto God. You have everything wrapped up in one verse. Prayer also requires that we pray with perseverance. Back to the candy. Nia is sweet. Of course, it could be she doesn't like me. I hadn't really thought about that. That might be the problem, but she doesn't ask. Kier asks. But friends, there's one young person in this church. Goes way beyond asking. You say, who is she? Cliff, can you bring your Bible and stuff and set up here? You don't mind? I'll keep you up here for this and the next point. Do you need anything else? I'll let you go back down. Just sit right here. I'm going to have Cliff do this. Friends, there's a little girl. You know her name? By the way, I think not many people can call her Grumpy Cat. I'm one of the few. What's her real name? I don't know. Vivian. I don't know that I've ever called her Vivian. Isn't that terrible? Grumpy Cat. I'll go out. It'll be the end of the service. It might happen today. It might not. I'll be at the end of the service. And I'm talking to people. Come up close. Pull on my coat. Can we move over just a little bit? And that's exactly what I feel. And when the first time it happened, I thought, I got my coat caught on something. And I lurked around and there was nobody. And there, have you looked at that girl? Those beautiful blue eyes. Pathetic face. Because we all know her mom and dad have never given her chocolate in her entire life. She looks at me, candy, pastor. By the way, she asks, wait a minute, but she's got the perseverance down too. You say, because I'm back there shaking hands. I don't want to leave everybody, go get chocolate, because I want to greet people and, you know, make contact. So I'll say, wait a minute, Grumpy Cat, I'll be with you in a minute. So she'll let go of my coat. Are you ready? She does let go. And I'll say, just wait, and I'll get back to you. So I walk. She walks right with me. I'm thinking, just stay here. I'll come back. I won't forget. I promise. Folks, you haven't seen her. She'll walk all over this auditorium with me. Keep looking up. After a while, it's no longer poor, pathetic me. After a while, it's... Can I ask you a question? Do I give her chocolate? Well, no, let's be real. The real reason I give her chocolate, because why did I buy the chocolate? because I got it for the kids, and I love the kids, and I want them to enjoy church, and I want your children and my children to think this place is the place to be. I want you to enjoy it. But friends, that girl, you can't get away from her. Here's the problem. Once in a while, we'll get broken, and I've had to look her, and you don't want to look Grumpy Cat in the eyes and say, I forgot to give you chocolate. Because if you do, it's death. And then I've said, I am sorry, I'll give it to you tomorrow at school. Can I only tell you this? If I see her, I better give her chocolate. And you know what's bad? I think a month and a half back, I promised her, she's probably going to come looking for me because I forgot. Friend, hear me. Perseverance is necessary in prayer sometimes. Hey, did all of you eat this week?
Yes.
Don't answer the question. How many of you sincerely prayed that God would give you food? The answer is not too many. Because food is not one of our problems in America, is it? When's the last time you thought, man, I think I'm going to go hungry? Folks, some of you, if you're hungry for 3 minutes, you get nervous. When I looked at the people, Dada, they're in your pictures, the last ones you sent from up there, and I saw those kids in the mountains, and you could see the folks that were from another area where there was a city. You could see those kids weighed nothing. They had nothing. I mean, they were doing this kind of thing, and this wasn't some game. They were thankful they had food. By the way, my God feeds you every day. Most of the time, you're not even thankful. I'm not very thankful. But my friends, sometimes you have to be a little bit more sincere about your prayers. Thank you, but don't go down because I'm going to use you again. Young person, I'm going to challenge every person in this room this morning because I've come to realize some folks that sit among us are not saved. Look at me. Hey, look at me. Are you listening? Just like in prayer, you got to get dead serious. So too with getting saved. It's not enough to hang around church. It's not enough to go through the motions. It's not enough to like people. There has to come a time when you look at me, you say, I must do this, no matter what. The Bible has a couple of very weird references to this in the Gospels. I'm going to read them to you. Matthew 11:12 says this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Look at me, which means this. There is an element of getting into the kingdom of God that you must do it. And too many of us, it's kind of, well, yeah, this is nice. That's okay. Get around to it someday. If everything's okay, no. There's another passage in Luke, similar passage, talking about the same thing. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And friend, have you ever been to a place where you had to push and shove? The Bible is saying, if you want to get saved, drop your dumb religion. Get there! Press in! There's something, your very eternity is staked on this. And there comes a time in a crisis in life where this is no longer a game. Just like in prayer, some people, their prayer life is non-existent, except when they feel guilty. Then I don't know what we're going to do. Put a little checklist and hand it to somebody, say, look, I prayed. But friend, just the same, sometimes God doesn't always require us to ask and to pray, but he wants us to. Sometimes he requires that we pray with perseverance. You say, why? I don't know always. And he's serious. And friends, you need to seriously chase this. Now, if you're unsaved this morning, you better go after this like your eternity depends on it. Because your eternity depends on it. You press in. I'm going to get one of these. I'm going to use a horrible analogy. May I? Black Friday, people standing around the block for 2 miles to get a stupid television. I wouldn't cross the street to get one because I don't want one. But some people, that's their life. And they're pressing to get a TV. My friend, this is heaven or hell. You better press till you get it. So my recommendation is you don't leave here this morning without talking to somebody and settling this today. And friend, for some of you, I don't know what to say. I would tell you to grow in grace, and you look at me like, what do you mean? I'm saved. Or I don't feel guilty, so I'm okay. So here's the first two points, friend. Keep it simple, saints. Prayer requires that we actually pray. Ask, seek, knock. Prayer also requires that we pray with perseverance, at least at some times. We're going to look back at the text. Before we do that, I'm going to say something. People that think about themselves, which a lot of people do, their entire life is thinking about themselves, their belly buttons, what they do. Haven't noticed. 3 months ago or so, I had a little physical crisis. I missed a Sunday. I don't remember who preached. Did you preach? And you preach? Whoever. Went to the doctor. Well, actually, I went to the emergency room and got relief. They sent me on to a urologist. By the way, I don't ever want to see a urologist. I don't think there will be urologists in heaven. Can I just say that? You might have used to have been a urologist on earth, but in heaven there are no urologists. Over a period of the last 3 or 4 months, I had various tests, blood tests. I had an MRI. I learned that MRIs don't scare me. I can sleep in an MRI just like any other place. You say, did the noise bother you? What noise? I slept. I got the results back from the MRI on a Friday night, and this is what the MRI results said. I'm telling you this. By the way, how often do I talk about myself? Some of you don't even know why you don't know anything about me. My job is not to talk about me. Got the results of the MRI. This was 3 or 4 weeks ago. And this is the exact language. One area of your prostate gland has suspicious growth. Well, I knew what that meant. I'm not a moron. The next week, I had a biopsy. Now, if there's ever a torture done for a male, that's it. They normally do 5 clippings, and literally, they have a gun that clips you. It's really pleasant. Because I was special, they clipped me 15 times. And then a week or so ago, we went to see the doctor. I already knew the results. We went to see the doctor, my wife and I. And the guy you're looking at has the thing that no person ever wants to hear in their lifetime, the cancer word. I have cancer of the prostate, which means March the 8th, I'm going to have surgery. Now, for all of you that think America is a bad place, do me a favor, please go wherever you want to go. Whatever country you're interested in, get there. Prostate surgery today, by this expert, is done with robotic arms microscopically. It's an in and out in 23 hours. You say, are you nervous? Please look at me in the eyes. Have I asked you to pray for me? I will only ask you to pray for me if you understand that prayer requires that we actually pray and that we pray with what? By the way, are you worried? Did you guys not hear the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What good would worry have for me? Let me ask you a question. Do you know you're going to die? Are you saved? Get over that nonsense. Would I like people to pray? Yeah. Actually pray. See, how does it feel to have cancer? I don't know. Hasn't made me uglier or better looking. About the same. But I will tell you this, friend, it's made me pray occasionally. But I prayed more for Craig Busho in the last 3 days than I prayed for myself in the last 63 years. Let's look at the last text. Verse 9 through 11, please. We have the third concept. And friends, the third concept is essential. That's the reason I have this ugly guy up here, okay? Verse 9. Or what man? He's asking a rhetorical question. What man, and we might put father here, really, because it's referring to a father. What father is there of you whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? And the answer would be a pretty weird father that would do that. Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? Then he has the greatest text on prayer. If ye, then, being evil, and friend, he assumes that all people, not him, but all created beings are sinful. That's the reason all people must be saved. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Third concept. Prayer requires that we actually pray. Ask, seek, knock. Prayer requires that we also pray with perseverance, that we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and in the process of keeping on asking, we receive. In the process of keeping on seeking, we find. In the process of keeping on knocking, the doors are opened. Thirdly, prayer finally requires that we pray upon. Like I'm standing, look up here, I'm standing upon a platform. The platform's holding me up. Prayer for a Christian requires that we pray upon a premise. There's something that we know about God. There's something that we believe about God. There's something that we understand about God. And friend, you will never pray properly until you know something. Our God is much more interested in meeting your needs than any parent on earth is in meeting their children's need. That is the premise. So if you grew up in an Arminian church, which some of you have and you don't even know it, prayer to you is this. Put everything down. Prayer to you is this. And I don't know if I should do this. I think I'll do it to you, Cliff, if you don't mind. I love you. Prayer is, let's pretend this is God. Just look out this way. This is what you learn in an Arminian church. I've got to do something to get God's attention. So maybe I need to serve more, give more. By the way, never found in the Bible, of course, but it's the filth that we learn. Or my favorite is, I've got to do something. I'll be gentle, to somehow get God's arm behind his back so somehow I can just squeeze this out of God. There could be no heresy worse. Thank you. I'm going to read some things, friend. Many sermons and books, and I have them in my office if you would like to read them, by John R. Rice and R.A. Torrey and a dozen other people. The books teach you this, that prayer seems to imply that you and I must jump through hoops. So I got to jump through 14 hoops for God to answer my prayers. Or I have to somehow earn God's favor. Or I have to do something to make God love me or love me more. Or I've got to do something to get God's attention. Or I got to do something to force God's hand and maybe then God will do something good for me. Or I got to twist God's arm, or the worst filth I ever heard. Heard in Bible college, my wife can quote it. I don't have time to get into the filth, and it's filthy. But the pastor would teach us how to butter God up. And he would say, you know how your daughter comes to you, and she says, Dad, you're so handsome. By the way, if you come to me and say I'm handsome, first of all, you're lying. And second of all, I don't find that in the little even a tiny bit stroking my ego. But he taught us that you need to butter God up. Make God, you know, tell God, oh God, you're so wonderful, you're so great, you're so powerful. Do you think God sees through that kind of lie? But look at me in the eyes. The lie that's told misses the central premise of Christianity. Friends, keep it simple. Prayer requires that we actually... Prayer requires that we pray with perseverance. And prayer requires that we pray upon a premise. The premise is God already is our Father. God already loves us because of Christ. God has already accepted me in the Beloved. God already wants to meet my needs. Hold it. In a few minutes after the Lord's Supper, the service will be done. If Grumpy Cat comes to me wanting candy, look at me. She doesn't have to butter me up. She doesn't have to twist my arms. Are you listening? I already bought the candy for her. Where is the perversion come from? That somehow we have to manipulate God. My friend, he's already my heavenly Father. And in that case, Jesus is here telling us that our heavenly Father and our earthly fathers can be similar. But oh, my friend, our earthly fathers normally try to meet our needs, but our heavenly Father is a thousand. There's no comparison. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Wednesday night, we'll talk about good things. But Wednesday night. Now, can I summarize this principle, yes or no? I want you to do something. And by the way, I actually mean do something. I want you to memorize a verse that will eliminate all the lies ever told. Romans, let's turn there, please. Romans, not verse 28, which is wonderful, not verse 18, which is wonderful, not verse 35 to 39, which is wonderful. I want you to memorize a different verse, which teaches us what I just taught. Are you ready? Everybody, Romans 8? Cliffy, I'll borrow you again. You're going to be a good guy. As good as it can be. Everybody find Romans 8? Yes? Verse 32. By the way, friends, I'm not making this up. We have lived in circles, the kind of books that John R. Rice would write, and I'm not trying to be mean. He would find a verse in Psalms. He'd find a verse in Ezekiel. He'd find a verse in 1 Samuel. He'd throw them all in a pot, mix them up, and tell you, you need to do these 15 things to get your prayers answered. How about just teach what Jesus says? Keep it simple, saint. Prayer requires that we actually pray. Ask, seek, knock. It also requires that we pray with perseverance. And it always requires that we pray upon the premise that our Heavenly Father is already our Heavenly Father. He already loves us. He already accepts us. There's nothing you're ever going to do to improve on that. Here it is. Are you ready? Verse 32. By the way, actually memorize it. He that spared not, look at me. In this, folks, I don't like to do this, but I'm not bringing a third person up here. I will play the role of God the Father. He that spared not, what? His own son. But what did he do with Jesus? He did what? He delivered him up for us all. The Father has given us the greatest gift he could ever give us. Yes or no? See, our problem is some of our theology is cockeyed. We still believe we have to gain God's favor because we don't realize, friends, what could God give you greater than his son? Let's read the verse. By the way, when I say I want you to memorize it, I actually want you to memorize it. Look at it. He that spared not his what? But did what? God the Father delivered him up for whom? For us all. How shall he not with him freely give us what? Look at me. You want to buy my car, hypothetically. There it is. Here's how much I want. And when you get the car, do you say, can I have the floor mats? Well, if I gave you the car or sold you the car, I don't want the floor mats. It's like coming to our house for a meal. You can only eat that food. You may not have a napkin. If I've provided the meal, probably you can have a napkin. If he has given us the greatest gift of all, who makes us accepted in the Beloved, who makes us right with God, who gives us salvation, how shall he not with him? Did you get the point? With him? What's the next word? What's the next word? Why freely? Friends, did you earn salvation? Yes or no? Do you not understand that prayer is not about you earning God's favor? So friends, Matthew 7 verse 11 is Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning, please, please, don't talk to me about salvation by grace and prayer by works. Hello? Don't tell me we're saved by grace alone and then the rest of the Christian life is works alone. We're saved by the grace of God, but we live the rest of the life by guilt. Are you a Christian? So here's prayer. Keep it simple, saints. Prayer requires that we actually pray. Prayer requires that we pray with perseverance. Prayer requires that we pray upon a premise or a presupposition or a principle or an axiom. I don't care what you call it. Listen, and I'm done for this morning. But don't you forget the praying. How? 7 verse 11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Don't forget to ask. That's prayer in a nutshell. Our Father, thank you. Why in the world do we start out with Christianity? We're saved by grace, but we live by works. We're saved by Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we live by trying to somehow gain your favor. Father, you've already given us the greatest thing of all. What could be greater? May we simply do what you teach. May we simply follow you. May we simply follow you and actually pray. And yes, at times with perseverance. Certainly when we see a friend, someone like Craig Bushow, someone that I've known, I guess, since 1979 or 1980, my heart goes out to him, his wife, his daughter. How much greater pain could they be going through? But frankly, there's many people. I think of Bachungai. But we don't ask. In our case, because we don't, well, I don't know. And if we do ask, we ask one time 12 years ago, and we go about our business. No, we can't twist your arm. No, we can't make you do what we want. But you are a loving Father who is sovereign. Yes, and you will only give us what is good in its absolute sense. We know that. Though it might be painful for a while, we know ultimately all things work together for good. But Father, may we pray. May we pray with perseverance. May we pray with a premise, based on standing on that premise or presupposition that you are already our Father. Help us to hear this morning, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, so if the men will come forward and you spend a few moments thinking about salvation, Christ, what he has done for you, the body of Christ. We'll spend a few moments in reflection and thinking and remembering, and then we will have the Lord's Supper together.